I would also encourage you to pray for these whose names I mentioned earlier. And Rudy Rocamontes was married here yesterday, and his mother passed into the Lord's presence on Monday. So you might remember Rudy in this emotional up and down week. I know you've all heard the story, the ridiculous story about a group of animals that chose up sides to play football one day. It turned out that the rhinoceros and the lion were on opposite sides. And it wasn't long into the game that they began to realize that the side that had the rhinoceros had a tremendous advantage because nobody could bring him down. He grabbed the football and he just run from one end of the field to the other. And every time there was a kickoff, the rhino received the kickoff and he would head down the field and nobody could tackle him. And it was into the second quarter when it's just a blowout and the lion, who's the team captain for the other side, is very, very discouraged. And the zebra forgets on the following kickoff, kicks it one more time to the rhino, and the rhino grabs the football and takes off down the field. And he gets about 10 yards from the goal line when all at once he's brought down with a thunderous crash. And here are all these animals in this pile. When they get the pile all uncovered, at the very bottom, the one responsible for the tackle was the centipede. And the lion said to the centipede, "Where in the world have you been?" And the centipede said, "I was still putting on my shoes." And I would like to say, spin off of that and say that there's a great majority of us gifted in the body of Christ who are still putting on our shoes. We're trying to find where we fit. We don't yet know our niche in the body. We come here Sunday morning and we love to worship and praise the Lord and hear the word, and then we go back out and then we come back the next week and we just keep going through this routine, but we're never really fulfilled because we haven't really found out where we fit. And that's what I hope to do in the next several weeks, is help many of you find out where you fit. Years ago, you heard it said that the situation in the average church in America and around the world really resembles the situation that we have on a football field, in a football stadium, on any given weekend in the fall. Now it's spring and year-round. 70,000 people desperately in need of exercise are cheering on 11 men desperately in need of rest. And that does describe the average situation in the church. It's like a body that has a certain paralysis of the limbs. It can hardly function because key members are not functioning within that body. We know what happens when you have a physical body where all of the members are not functioning. You are handicapped. The world calls you handicapped. So this passage really does address the importance of understanding what we have been given in Christ, and then we begin to put that gift to work. And that's what we're going to be seeing in the next several weeks. In these verses, we have two thoughts that I want to dwell on this morning. One is the diversity of the gifts in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then secondly, the distribution of those gifts. How did we get them? How important are they? And what is their origin? But let's look first at the diversity of the gifts. Notice that there is a disjunctive conjunction here in verse 7, but, indicating here that Paul's train of thought now is changing. And when we analyze the first six verses and then compare it with verse 7, we see immediately that Paul is going from unity within the body of Christ, which we talked about last week, now to diversity. In verses 1 through 6, he wants us to see all of those things which we have in common. One hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God. And so we're to maintain that unity of the Spirit, but now beginning in verse 7, he is going to another train of thought, and that is the diversity now within the body. that there is this unity on one hand to be maintained, but on the other side, we must recognize there is a tremendous diversity in the body of Christ. We have it here this morning. I believe we have every one of the gifts of the Spirit recognized here this morning in our midst, even though they may not all be functioning. They're here. They've been given to the body. In any given body, I believe that's true, especially a body of any size. And the temptation is, if we do not recognize that there is diversity within the body of Christ, then we want to make everybody just like one of the gifts. For example, if somebody has a gift of preaching or teaching or exhortation, then we try to make everybody like that person. Or you may have the gift of evangelism. I know some of the guys in the church have that gift of evangelism, and their greatest desire would be to have every other person in the body of Christ out there exercising their gift of evangelism, when God has not necessarily given that gift to everyone. Now, that doesn't take away the responsibility from each one of us to be evangelizing, but there are some, particularly, who have that gift. We must recognize this marvelous diversity within the body of Christ, as we see it even here at Wayside. Now, if everybody had the same gift, what would that body be? It would be non-functional. It would be a malfunctioning body. For example, what if all I had in my body was an eye? What if you were looking up here this morning, all you saw was one big eye? I remember hearing about a youth pastor that demonstrated this to the teenagers. He took this model eye. They took some kind of a big block of wood that had been sculptured into a huge eye about the size of a baby. And then they painted that eye to make it look just like an eye. And he put a blanket over it, and he'd walk around. And he would say to the young people, "Would you like to see my baby?" "Oh, yes." So he'd pull that blanket back, and here was that huge eye. And the kids would say, you know, those marvelous words of wisdom from teenagers like, "Oh, gross," or "yucko." And that really is what we would say, at least our teenagers would say, of a baby that was only an eye. What is an eye able to do in and of itself? Or what if I was all feet? Or all ears. We sometimes use the expression, "I am all thumbs" today. What do we mean? It just seems like all I've got is thumbs, and I can't do anything with just all thumbs. What if you only had one part to your car? How far would you get? I know these are ridiculous questions, but bear with me for a moment. Suppose your car was all tires, like that Michelin tire commercial. A little baby, you know, riding on the tires. One of the great commercials. This little baby just riding on these tires. Now they've got it where the stork brings the little baby in on the tires. You've seen that? I don't watch much TV, by the way, but I have seen that commercial. But it's kind of incredible to think of. Wouldn't you love it if your car was all tires and it really did work? I mean, what a simple thing to repair. Just replace the tire. Now it's got all these mechanical devices and electronic devices and a marvelous thing. But if the car was all tires, it wouldn't go anywhere. Well, hopefully I've made my point by now. It is extremely important that all of the parts in the body be working parts. Now notice what he says. But to each one of us, grace was given. I would like for many of you who think, "I am not gifted," to take a pen out of your pocket and just put a little line underneath that, "To each one of us, grace is given." You are gifted. Do not say, "I am not gifted." You are gifted. Either that or the Bible is lying to us. God is lying to us, but we know that God cannot lie. To each one of us, grace has been given. And this is analogous to what Paul has written in other parts. For example, in 1 Corinthians verse 12 and verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for," and here's the purpose, "for the profit of all." This is not a private gift to be exercised in private. It is a public gift. It is given for the benefit of each one of us. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter's view of this is that as each one has received a gift, as each one has received a gift, even so minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Both Paul and Peter see this as a work of grace, that God has graced us, or He has gifted us with grace by giving us these gifts that we might be able to use for His glory to lay up for eternal reward. You know, the older I get, the more amazed I am, and I guess as I, and many of you are doctors, and you understand this so much better than I do, but I'm just becoming tremendously aware of the diversity, the creativity of God, the diversity within the human body, for example. I heard an Englishman say not too long ago that he was not aware of how unique he was and how different he was until he wanted to leave England and come to the States. And they took his fingerprints, and all at once he was made aware of the fact that there was no one else in all the world that's ever lived or whoever will live in all of the billions of people that will have fingerprints identical to his fingerprints. Isn't that an amazing thing when you think about it? Whenever we go someplace, I love to watch people because that person looks like somebody, but isn't it amazing that there's nobody else quite like that person? There's nobody else quite like you. Nobody else has your hand. Nobody else has your feet. Nobody else even has a tongue that's quite like your tongue. Did you know that? They can even take a tongue print today, I understand. And your tongue is different from all of the other billions of tongues that God has ever created. Reminds me of the rural church where everybody knew everybody. And of course, this church, like this rural community, like every other rural community, had a town gossip. No offense to you ladies, but more frequently than not, it turns out it's usually a lady, especially in the rural lady areas. And they were in the midst of a revival service. And a lot of people were moved to come to the front. And this town gossip came down. The pastor is rather shocked to see her there. She said, Pastor, God's really spoken to me. She said, I need to lay my tongue on the altar. And the pastor looked at the altar. He said, well, it's 20 feet long and it's about 18 feet wide. I'm not sure you can do it, but lady, try. That was a horrible illustration, I have to admit. But there is no other tongue quite like your tongue. You realize that? Isn't that an amazing thought? Of the billions and billions of tongues that God has created, no other tongue is quite like your tongue. You know, police are now identifying, or rather relying upon DNA prints. And if they even find a hair or a tiny fragment of skin at the scene of the crime, the criminal can be positively identified. Last Tuesday was what I call my Black Tuesday. Everything went wrong. I won't go into that, but was late meeting with the other pastors for lunch at a local cafeteria. I won't tell you which one. I ordered chicken casserole. I sat down to eat this nice chicken casserole. I won't even identify the platter or it would tell you the place. And about four or five bites into it, I noticed this hair sticking up out of the casserole. Kind of like a thread, you know, on your pants. I pulled on that thing, and it was about 10 to 12 inches long, never measured, but just kept coming out of that chicken casserole, so nicely embedded there. Should have got a free meal, but I didn't. I realized at that point the ministry can really be hazardous at times to your health. But do you know, my point is, that hair, if they would have taken that, they could have analyzed that, and they could have discovered which employee it was. Do you realize your voice is unique? There's no other voice like your voice. My voice this morning that you're hearing has never been duplicated in human history. Nor will it ever be. God has decided there will be nobody else that will have a voice like my voice. That's encouraging, isn't it? No other person has a voice exactly like your voice. We say, well, that person sounds like so-and-so, but if you really listen to the two of them together, you would probably even be able to notice differences. In fact, the University of Chicago professor has recorded numerous voices of celebrities on tape and then scrambled the words so they are unintelligible. And only the tone and the pitch are left, yet students can identify not only the mood and the situation, but also the person. That's how unique your voice is. And the reason I have elaborated on this is that there's also this wonderful diversity within the body of Christ. There's no other person quite like you. In this new creation, this alternative society that God now calls the church, the body of Christ with all of these different members, there's no other member exactly like you. That's why if you are not in place and exercising your spiritual gift, then the body of Christ is going to be hurting. It's important that you understand where you are gifted and begin to get involved in that area that would best suit the exercising of your particular gift. Now, notice secondly the distribution of these gifts. He says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, as Christ apportioned them out. Therefore, he says, on this basis, he says, when he ascended high on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. These verses answer the questions, where did we get them? And when were they given to us? And why were they given to us? What are they indicative of? And in order to prove his point, Paul is going back to the Old Testament, to the 68th Psalm, verse 18. And the background to this psalm is this. Most believe it was the time when David rescued the Ark of the Covenant, from out of the hands of the Philistines. And they are now bringing the Ark back up from Kirjath-Jearim to the city of Jerusalem. And as they ascended up, you know, Jerusalem is a city on hills. And as they would ascend up those hills, there was this marvelous entourage of singers and those playing the cymbals and the tambourines and all different kinds of instruments. And they're singing, and it's a great, great procession of celebration, indicating a wonderful victory that took place as they now had the Ark of the Covenant back in the hands of the Israelites. And then when an Israelite king would go out, and this was sort of part of the Roman culture and Roman mentality as well, and they would conquer an enemy, they would free all of their POWs, those Jewish soldiers who'd been taken into captivity. They would free them, POWs. They would bring them back. No longer are they prisoners of war. They would be paraded in a victory procession down the streets of Jerusalem. And then all of the booty that they'd confiscated during their takeover of the enemy would be distributed among the soldiers. And among their families, they would give out these gifts as a symbol of a major victory that had taken place. And so Paul uses that to sort of as a prefiguring here of the coming triumph of Christ. When he would come to the earth, he would win a mighty victory over Satan, and he would free those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage, all their lifetime captive to the enemy, captive to Satan. That's where our world is this morning, and that's the problem with our world, is that our world is captive to Satan. He is the god of this world. That's why everything out there isn't going well, is because Satan is the god of this world. He's holding men in captivity, and it's not until we're awakened by grace, the marvelous grace of Christ, that we recognize that we are at that moment set free. We are no longer captive to the enemy. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says the same thing. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. The cross was not defeat for our Lord. The cross was a moment of marvelous victory for the Lord, triumphing over them through the cross. And then all of the booty that had been taken from the defeated foes would be dispersed among the king's constituency. And that's what he's saying in verse 8. He led captivity captive. He freed a great host of men. And then he gave gifts to men. Paul, even though he goes back to Psalm 68, verse 18, he's saying that's exactly what Christ has done for each one of us. When he removed us from out of the captivity of the evil one and freed us, set us free, then he gave us gifts. Gave us gifts to be able to minister. And notice that in verses 9 and 10, they're in brackets here, that he that ascended is the same also who first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens in order that he might fill all things. Now the fact that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and you'll notice in other translations it's worded differently, but what it means is he went as low as he could go. Jesus humbled himself and went as low as he could go. And because he was willing to do that, then God raised him up and ascended him as high as he could ascend him. And the best commentary on this, I believe, is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says he humbled himself, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, on down and above verse 7, where he says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That's as low as man could go. That's how low Christ went. And then he was ascended up and given a name which is above every name. In Philippians 2, verse 9 and following. Now, some even understand that the descent into the lower parts of the earth was the moment when Christ went into the spirit world, where all of the evil spirits were locked up, and announced to them sometime between his crucifixion and his resurrection, went into the spirit world and announced to them just a proclamation of his mighty victory at Calvary. And that may be true. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19 would be a reference here, where Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by which also he went and preached to those who formerly were disobedient, the spirits that are now imprisoned. He went and proclaimed to them. Well, the point of all of this is to indicate that Christ won a smashing victory against the devil. And we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper here again this morning. And he freed each one of us from this captivity in which we were held, and he gifted each one of us to be able to contribute something towards his cause of victory. And it seems best to use this to explain the meaning of this last phrase of verse 10 that I want to dwell on here for a few moments, that he might fill all things. What does it mean that he might fill all things? Well, it's more than that he might fulfill all things, that he might fill all things. In other words, that Christ's presence might fill all things, that his presence might be everywhere in the universe. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, I think the best commentary on this would be back in John chapter 14, verse 16 and following, where Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you without another helper. I will send you another helper, that he may be with you, that he may abide with you and be with you forever, for he will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. And as long as Christ remained in the flesh, he could only be one place at one time. That was a tremendous disadvantage. See, when Christ came down and put himself in a human body, in human form, Philippians chapter 2, he momentarily limited himself. He confined himself to a physical body. So therefore, he could not be everywhere at every moment. But when he ascended back and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now indwelling the lives of his people, through indwelling the lives of his people, Christ can be present everywhere. He can be filling the whole universe. And that's a wonderful thought that I think Paul is sharing with us here. He now is filling the whole universe as a conquering king, and he's joyously lavishing gifts upon his children. And everywhere his children go, they are carrying the presence of Christ to a part of the world where otherwise he may not be present. Marvelous thought coming from these verses. I read recently that sometime before his death, comedian Jack Benny was in a florist shop. And as he was leaving, he said to the florist, "If anything should ever happen to me," as though it never would, he said, "I want you to send Mary a single red rose every day of her life." And Mary, of course, was Mary Livingston, Jack's wife of 48 years. And when Jack died, there was a provision in his will that Mary was to receive one perfect red rose daily as long as she lived. That ought to endear Jack Benny to many of you wives who long for the first flower from your husband while he's still alive. And in a sense, Jack is still filling Mary's life by his presence through those gifts of flowers. And Christ is filling, his presence is continually filling the world through the gifts that he's given to the church as believers are exercising their spiritual gifts. As I am exercising spiritual gifts here this morning, then you sense the presence of Christ. Not because of me, but because of his presence. As you exercise your spiritual gift, others are sensing the presence of Christ. That's when we see Christ the most. When people who have the gift of mercy are out there exercising their gift on the west side of San Antonio, in the Alazan Apache courts, or in the ways of Christ Church, as you go down there and minister, then you're taking the presence of Christ to the west side of San Antonio. As you care for the widow and are out ministering to the widow in her home, you are carrying the presence of Christ into that widow's home. As we have those teams of people who go down to the jail and minister, they are carrying the presence of Christ down into the jail of San Antonio. You see what Paul is saying? That Christ has given us gifts, and as we exercise these gifts, we are filling every place with his presence. A wonderful thought. His presence fills your place of employment, your neighborhood, as you minister there. And that is the presence of Christ filling all things. I want to close with a story that I think really illustrates this passage this morning. And it comes from the great Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, which will be a great story to lead us into our communion time. One day he was walking down the streets of London. He was deep in thought when he saw a young street boy, a little urchin, they called him at that time. And the lad was carrying a little old bent birdcage, rusty old birdcage, and as he looked in that birdcage, he noticed that there was a tiny little sparrow in that birdcage, insignificant, worthless little bird. And Spurgeon asked that young boy, he said, "Son, what are you going to do with that bird?" And the boy thought for a moment. He said, "Well," he said, "I think I'll play with it for a while. And then when I'm tired of playing with it, I think I'll kill it." And he said it with kind of a wicked grin on his face. Well, Spurgeon didn't like the sound of that, so he offered to buy the bird and the cage from the boy. And they finally agreed to a price, which was a rather exorbitant price for an insignificant little sparrow in a cage. In fact, in today's money, it would be almost $100 that Spurgeon paid for that rusty old birdcage and that bird. And the next morning, on Easter morning, Spurgeon had already let the bird go free. He took that cage up and he set it next to his pulpit in that great metropolitan tabernacle in London. 5,000 people would assemble there to hear this great Prince of Preachers. He had that bird cage out there where everybody could see it. And he recounted the full story of that bird cage and the bird and the little boy and how he had purchased that insignificant sparrow at a tremendous price. And then he said, "I tell you folks this story because that's just what Jesus did for us. You see, an evil specter called Satan through sin had us caged up and unable to escape. But when Jesus came up to Satan and said, "What are you going to do with those people in that cage?" These people, Satan answered with a laugh, "I'm going to teach them to hate each other. And then I'll play with them until I'm tired of them. And then I'll kill them. I'll destroy them." Isn't that what he does? So Jesus asked Satan how much to buy them back. And with a sly grin, Satan said, "You don't want these people, Jesus. They'll only hate you and spit on you, and they'll even nail you to a cross. But if you do want to buy them, it'll cost you all of your tears and all of your blood, your very life." And Spurgeon concluded, he said, "That, ladies and gentlemen, is just what Jesus did for us on that cross. He paid the ultimate, immeasurable price for all who would escape, for all who would believe, that we might be free from the inescapable penalty of death. He set the captives free, and then he gave each one of us gifts, gifts to be used for his glory." And I would add to that that he gave us gifts in order that we might be able to have something to give back to him in ministry, in order that his presence might fill all things. Your home, your place where you work, the church, the places where you minister with your time, when you're at the ballpark, wherever it is, that the presence of Christ might be filling that place through his church. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. It may be that you've never trusted Christ. You're like that bird that's still caged. Satan holds you captive. You've yet to experience true freedom, the freedom that Christ wants to give you. You sense that bondage this morning, though you may not be able to explain it. You sense a bondage. You may be in bondage to sin, a real stronghold of sin in your life, a habit. It may be drugs, it may be sex, it may be any number of other things that the Bible calls sin, that today we've called addictions. But these things have you enslaved. And Christ wants to set you free, but you can only be set free the moment that you believe in the power of the crucified, risen Savior. That you believe that he died for your sins, that he was raised again, and he will set you free. And this may be your moment when you want to trust Christ and be set free. And begin the process for which he created you, to come to know him and then to make his presence known in the world around you. And I pray that in these moments you may quietly trust him and let us know that afterwards. There's a little track in your bulletin that many of us have been using to be able to share Christ with others. And it could be that you need to know that there is something that God wants to freely give you, and that's salvation. And you can look at that track. You have questions, come and talk to us afterwards. We'd love to talk to you. And now to the church, to those of you who are believers, I share with you that these are moments when we celebrate, we remind ourselves of the wonderful gift that we have, salvation, the gifts that we've been given, but also to remind ourselves of the tremendous cost, an exorbitant price that was paid at Calvary in order that we might be freed, and to rejoice in that, to thank God for it, to remember his death through the bread that was given for us, and then through the cup representing his blood that was shed for us. And then also to seriously consider, are there areas of sin in our lives that we're unwilling to get rid of? And to be willing to repent and turn from that sin and turn to Christ and allow him to freely live on us. Father, I pray that these moments would be precious moments as we celebrate through the bread and then through the cup. Again, a crucified, risen, ascended, glorified, coming Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.